is that you should send, if you want us to fight, we're ready to fight. We have a big number of people. Or send him something. She said, you know what? I'll send him some gifts, jewelry, diamonds, rubies. And if he's a man of God, it won't affect him. But if he's not a man of God, then he'll be affected easily, correct? A man of God's not affected by these things. When it reached Nabi Sulaiman's thinking, she trying to bribe me? You know what? Come over towards my palace. I invite you. Come over. She was then on her way to coming over. Nabi Sulaiman looked around. He looked towards the birds and the jinn and the animals and his wasi. Because the wasi of a prophet is a fundamental figure in society. He looked towards his wasi. He said to him and to all of them, who can bring me her throne before she arrives? When they looked around, one of the jinn said, I can. Then you found Nabi Sulaiman's wasi, who the Quran said he had some knowledge of the book. Remember the book in the lecture a few nights ago? That book, yes. He had some knowledge of the book. He said, I'll bring it before the blinking of the eye. Straight away, the queen of Sheba's throne was right in front of Sulaiman. That man is a wasi of a prophet. He has some knowledge of the book, yes? Some access to the book. The queen of Sheba's throne is in front of him. How about the wasi of Rasulullah? What can he do? Correct? The wasi of Rasulullah, those who come and doubt to you, the wasi of Rasulullah, saying they're just imams. Say, hold on, Asif bin Barkhiya in the Quran is the wasi of Sulaiman. The queen of Sheba's throne is in Yemen. It's like me telling you today, I've got a guest coming. Can we get his chair, which he sits on, and his table in Sydney, Australia, in front of me now? And one of you turning around to me and saying, here, look, in front of you. And right in front of me, the chair of that person comes. When the queen of Sheba arrived, she looked at the chair. But she's a queen, and a queen doesn't talk lightly, yes? Sulaiman says to her, do you recognize that throne? Is it yours? She said, it looks like my one, yes? I'm not going to admit to you, but it looks like my one. But when she entered his palace, she realized. You see, Sulaiman had a palace where it's all glass, but water under it. But the glass is so fine that you can't tell the water under it, correct? So when she entered and she saw, she thought there's water there. She lifted her dress because she thought, I don't want my dress to be wet. As soon as she stepped on the finest glass man has ever made. She looked towards the heavens and she said, if Sulaiman can have a palace so deceiving that the queen of Sheba thinks that glass is water, then what does the Lord of Sulaiman have waiting for him? Correct? What does the Lord of Sulaiman have? This is Nabi Sulaiman, and the glass made me deceived. How about the Lord of Sulaiman? And she became a follower of Sulaiman, one of the greatest ladies. But Nabi Sulaiman, he began his letter with rahmah, not his, the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wanted to make sure that his invitation to the Queen of Sheba had barakah. That was the 114th mention of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The question, does therefore every school in Islam believe that when I read Surah Al-Fatiha, does every school in Islam believe that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is the first ayah in Surah Al-Fatiha? No. What are the opinions of the different schools in Islam about Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim? Please understand this carefully. And there's a fundamental point I want to bring here when you understand this point. What is it? The Hanafis, yes? Most of India and Pakistan are Hanafi, correct? Malikis, most of Morocco and Tunisia, Algeria are Maliki, yes? Shafi'is, most of Egypt is or was. Hanbalis, most of Saudi Arabia are Hanbalis, yes? So when you look at the schools of fiqh in Islam, you have the school of Abu Hanifa, the school of Malik bin Anas, the school of Muhammad bin Idris al-Shafi'i, and the school of Ahmed bin Hanbal. Let's see what they say about Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This will help you when you understand why when you're at Hajj or at Umrah, you don't hear Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Firstly, Malikis say absolutely Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is not part of an ayah of the Quran, nor can you say it in Salah. Malik used to say it's reprehensible to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in Salah. I often wonder what's so reprehensible about what I'm saying. Malik, even though Ibn Abi Zayd in Kitab al-Nawadir, he has an opinion that possibly, but Malik's main opinion is what? Malik's opinion is, if you go to Tunisia, Morocco, Algeria, you won't hear Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, not even silently. Straight away, Salah will begin. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Straight away. Not even Salah silent. And Quran, they say, no, Surah Al-Fatiha is, it does not begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Surah Al-Fatiha begins with Alhamdulillah, Rabbil. Question. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِ وَالْقُرْآنِ الْعَظِيمِ Correct? Surah 15, verse 87. We gave you the seven repeated verses. How does Malik answer Surah Al-Fatiha being the seven? It's interesting. You know what he says? Count with me, all of you, if you don't mind. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes? Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maliki Yawm al-Din. Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Do you all agree? How many are they? Seven. Quran says seven repeated verses. Yes? You know how the Malikis view this? Between صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم, they put that as the end of a verse, غير المغضوب. Yes, we the Shia do tahrif. Yes, we. I'm the one who's accused of being someone who has a different Quran every year, yes? When I go to Hajj, they tell me, Shia, different Quran, yes, me? Malikis, therefore, in Salah, Bismillah, no. Surah Al-Fatiha, or any Surah of the Quran, no Bismillah. Hanafis and Hanbalis, now this is which will help you in Hajj. We said Hanbalis are what? In Saudi Arabia, correct? They say that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is not an ayah of the Quran. Ahmed bin Hanbal may have an opinion that it's only an ayah in Surah Al-Fatiha, but in Salah they say you must recite it silently. Hence in Hajj or Umrah we hear Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, correct? You'll hear him whisper it because he's a Hanbali. So in his Hanbali fiqh, you whisper. Abu Hanifa, likewise, Abu Hanifa says, not part of Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So when you begin a surah in the Quran, Bismillah, what's its role? It just divides the surah. So for example, I finish Surah Al-Falaq. I need to put Bismillah so I know Surah Al-Nas is coming. Abu Hanifa, Ahmed bin Hanbal, Malik says, no way. Then it comes to who? Imam al-Shafi'i is the same as us. If you read Mawardi's Hawi al-Kabir, he makes it clear. Imam al-Shafi'i says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is an ayah of the Qur'an. And it's the beginning of 113 surahs in the Qur'an. And in Salah, you recite it loudly. Therefore, if you go to Egypt, you'll hear their Salah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah. Yes? There's no silence. Because Imam al-Shafi'i, of the four schools of fiqh, he says, I recognize the others say that Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, maybe they didn't recite loudly. Or the others say that Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Remember my discussion on Iqra? They say that it began with Iqra, whereas we believe it began with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. But Imam al-Shafi'i says what? He says it is unanimous. That we must understand what's so unanimous? He says we must understand that we recite Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim loudly. Because of what? Loudly because it's an ayah of the Quran and in the Salah. Why? He says consensus of the Sahaba. Now, Malik, Abu Hanifa, Shafi'i, and Ahmad bin Hanbal all base their opinions on the consensus of the Sahaba. Why do I need the consensus of the Sahaba when I have the consensus of Al-Muhammad? Correct? This is a vital point. Why? If I go for the consensus of the Sahaba, what do I have? I have Abu Hanifa, I have Malik, I have Shafi'i, I have Ahmad bin Hanbal. Why don't I go to the teacher of teachers, Imam al-Sadiq, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alayhi. I'm surprised when Muslims say to me, yes, but Sahabi X said this and Sahabi Y said this. Baba Ali ibn Abi Talib is alive. You want to go to someone else? Imam al-Hasan, Imam al-Hussein, Imam Zain al-Abideen. Ask them. Why you ask me Sahaba? Sahaba on my head, no problem. Sahaba I respect. But why not look for the consensus of the Imams? Shaykh al-Tusi, within the Nihaya or within the Khilaf, He examines the opinions of all the schools in Islam, and he has a brilliant section where he examines Abu Hanifa's opinion versus Karhi. He completely examines Malik. He examines Ahmad bin Hanbal. Then he comes to our conclusion. He says, in the school of Ahlul Bayt, we say the Quran says, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ what? وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعَ مِنَ الْمَثَانِي. Surah Al-Fatiha, 7 verses. The first verse is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That means Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is the first verse of every surah in the Quran, except which one? Except Surah Al-Bara'ah or Surah Al-Tawbah. How about reciting loudly? As you know, my dear brothers and sisters, and this is a piece of advice I want to give to everyone, because I witnessed this in many places. Salat al-Maghrib, Salat al-Isha. Please, everyone, listen to this carefully. Salat al-Maghrib, Salat al-Isha, Salat al-Fajr have to be prayed loudly. I don't care if Sayyid Ammar is next to you, if your mom's next to you, if your uncle's next to you. Your salah is incomplete if Maghrib, Isha, and Fajr are recited silent. Do you know how many people until today recite Maghrib and Isha and Fajr silently? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Do you know how many? There are so many people in the Muslim world today who recite Maghrib, Isha, and Fajr silently. Salah gone. What'd you do? What do you do if you find out Salah is gone now? Followers of Ahlul Bayt, Dhuhr and Asr are the only two you can pray silent. Whisper, yes? The others, Salah is void if they are silent. Someone says, hold on a minute, hold on. I pray Maghrib every day silently. And I, between you and your Lord now. And inshallah, there is a way out from it. These are basics in salah. These are things which a person should know 9, 10 years old. Yet you'll still go to places where everybody prays Maghrib, Isha. He'll be in the corner because the friends are all here maybe. Prays the corner, silent. Salat al-Maghrib, you begin, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, has to be loud. Yes? Salat al-Dhuhr, mustahab to say Bismillah silent. But there is an option of saying loud. Sometimes, you know, if you read Salat al-Dhuhr Jama'ah, there's the option of saying Bismillah loud so everyone knows to follow, yes? But otherwise, Dhuhr and Asr, everything silent. Maghrib, Isha, Fajr, loud. If your friend's next to you and you're embarrassed saying loud, talking loud, your embarrassment, save it for the Day of Judgment, not here. Loud. And if you're scared to say Maghrib loud, there's a problem when you can't pronounce the Quran at that age. Maghrib, loud. Fajr, loud. Isha, loud. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in the school of Ahlul Bayt is what? It's recognized that when you recite it, it's part of the beginning. Yes, first ayah of the surah. And it's to be recited loudly. Why did the Ahlul Bayt focus on this so much? The Ahlul Bayt focused because there are so many traditions from them about the barakah of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim with an act. Nabi Isa, one day he narrates, he says that he was walking in a graveyard. He ran past one particular grave. When he ran past it, Sahaba looked at him. They said to him, Nabi Isa, we just saw you run past that grave. They went the following year. One of the companions says, I went with Nabi Isa. This time he walked past the same grave. I say to him, oh Prophet of Allah, last year you ran past that grave. This year you walked. He said, last year that person was being punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this year his child recited Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah removed the punishment from the grave from him. Further than that, the Holy Prophet says on the Sarat, you know, pull a Sarat on the Day of Judgment. The Holy Prophet says that when a person says Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, on that day even, Jahannam will cry out, do not say those words for you are even drying up my fire. That if a person says Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, when he's on his way towards Jahannam, he'll turn around and he'll say, Ya Allah, are you putting me in Jahannam when I said Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim? And Allah will say, did my servant call me Rahman? And did my servant call me Rahim? The servant will say, yes, do not let him touch the fire of hell, for he called me ar-Rahman and ar-Rahim. All of these traditions. And Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, you think what? Physically it just has an effect that I just recite before I eat food? spiritually, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, can literally allow you to walk on water if you want as well. I tell you, it can allow you to walk on water. Sharif al-Murtala says he had a student who used to come to class late every day. Imagine the Hausa was here. There's a small lake. That student has to cross with the boat to the Hausa. Sharif al-Murtada says, every day this person used to come late. When he walked into my class one day late, I said to him, why are you always late? He said, you know what, it's hard getting across with the boat and finally getting to you. Sharif al-Murtada said, okay, come to me at the end of the class. He came to him at the end of the class. Sharif al-Murtada looked at him. He said, you see this piece of paper? He said, yes. He said, keep this piece of paper. Never open it. Just keep it in your hands. And when tomorrow you're coming to class, just hold that paper, have yaqeen in what's in that paper, and you'll walk across the water. He said, what? He said, walk. He said, what do you mean walk? He said, no, literally, just walk across. Person said, next day I came towards that river, I'm thinking, shall I jump in? I've got all my bags with me, everything's going to be wet, shall I jump in? He's like, I put the first step, I had yaqeen, whatever Sharif al-Murtada gives, I have yaqeen. He said, I took that first step, I was comfortable. Second, third, you know what, I can't believe this. It's not just Nabi Isa alayhi salam who was walking. I'm now walking. He got to the class, Sharif al-Murtada said, how's everything? He said to him, alhamdulillah, very well. He said, you got across safe? He said, yes, safe. Second day, again, he's walking across water. Third day, walking across water. Fourth day, he said, you know what is in this paper that's making me walk across? Sharif al-Murtada said to him, don't open the piece of paper. Just have yaqeen. No, let me check the paper. You open it. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That's it. I thought he's given me some dua. Bayhaqi in his sunan has a line from the Prophet where he says, Shaytan is the one who caused people to take Bismillah out of the Quran. He wanted people not to recite Allah is Rahman and Allah is Rahim because he feels Allah didn't show him that with Adam. He looks at Bismillah. Easy. I'll walk to the water tomorrow and I'll say Bismillah and I'll cross. He got to the water. First step, straight in. He gets to class. His clothes are all wet. And Sharif al-Murtada looks at him and says, how comes the clothes are wet? He says, oh, nothing. He said, I told you, don't open the piece of paper. Had you known the power of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the veils between you and Allah are removed. That's how powerful those words are. Therefore, Ahlul Bayt wanted to stress to us that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim at the beginning of an ayah, in your salah, loud, let the whole world hear Allah's rahmah encompass everything. Correct? Allahumma inni as'aluka bi rahmatika allati wasi'at kulla shay. Allah's rahmah encompasses everything. But then Imam al-Askari says, the first sign of a mu'min is that he always says Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim at the beginning of everything. The second sign of a mu'min, according to Imam al-Askari, is what? That he always wears a ring on his right hand. Correct? On his right hand. Why? There are some of us sitting in this hall today. If you look at their right hand, there's no Feruza. There's no Dur al-Najaf. You look, there is no Aqeeq. And you ask yourself, why? Ahlul Bayt say, you want to be protected from the evil eye? Wear this. You want an increase in your memory? Wear this. You want to be protected from a trial? Wear this. Instead, we walk around without the Dur, which could help our memory, without the Feiruza, which blocks the evil eye, without the Aqeeq, which will stop a trial from affecting me in my life. Ahlul Bayt would say the sign of a mu'min, the second sign after saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, is that they wear one of the holy rings on their right hand. For those of you who always complain about hasad on the people's eyes, wear a ring on your right hand. Every day, just wear it and you will see. And sometimes you may see a crack in that ring. Know that there was one major evil eye that hit you. But that ring had protected. And someone says, what do you mean rings? Rings can really protect? Go on the internet today. Type aura stones. There are websites dedicated to the aqeeq. And we had the aqeeq at home. There are websites dedicated to the Feiruz, the turquoise stone. No, we have Feiruzes at home. There are websites dedicated to the Dur al-Najaf. And we have the Dur al-Najaf. The Western world talks of the aura of a stone. We had the aura of the stones from the Imams of Al-Muhammad. Even the Chinese black stone, Imam Ali, when he used to go to war, he would wear the Chinese black hadid al-sin. Why? Because if you're the type who's nervous in public, wear it cements your character when you are about to give a speech or when you're about to enter an important meeting or interview. Don't walk around with these rings, platinum, eyes, diamond, bling bling, whatever they call this rubbish today. All of this stuff which doesn't help the human being in any way. Wear ruby, wear emerald. Zumurrud, these are all rings from the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. The Imams of Ahlul Bayt used to wear these rings wherever they'd go. That's the second sign. The third sign is the one who recites 51 ruk'ahs a day. May Allah allow us to be of those who recite 51. Honestly, we're just about doing 17 properly at the moment. InshaAllah, you make an effort with Salat al-Layl in this month. Even if you just do Salat al-Wetr, forget Shef, forget the others. Just Wetr, one ruk'ah, just before you go to sleep or just before Fajr in this holy month. Try and work on your Salat al-Layl. Then you have the signs, the marks of sujood are on their forehead. Yes? The fourth sign of the mu'mineen, the fourth signs of the followers of Ahlul Bayt, you'll see the marks of sujood on their forehead. It doesn't mean, of course, you pick up a mortar today and smash it on the forehead. No. Inshallah, that will come with time. And the fifth sign is the ziyarat al-arba'een of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Without a doubt. Those of you who are honored to visit Aba Abdullah on his 40th, those of you who are allowed to go and walk those steps towards the holy land of Karbala, those of you who can do it, may Allah bless all of you. May Allah allow you all to walk to Aba Abdullah al-Husayn. Imam al-Sadiq used to say, oh Allah, have mercy on those cheeks that rub themselves on the grave of Aba Abdullah. Those of you who've had the chance to rub your cheeks on the dhari' of Imam al-Husayn, may Allah bless you. But those of you who haven't, you do not know what you've missed out on in life. That you are able to go towards the holy shrine. Imam al-Askari says, the fifth sign of a mu'min, he visits Aba Abdullah on his 40th. That's a makhsus. On his 40th, he does the ziyarah of Imam al-Husayn. If not, he's able to go, then at least from far away, on the Arba'een, he recites Ziyarat al-Arba'een of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. And he remembers those holy bodies that lay on the ground on the 10th of Muharram. Many of those bodies without heads, yes? There are many of those bodies without heads. And I see your tears straight away, the lovers of Aba Abdullah, especially those of you who haven't been to Karbala or haven't been for a while. May Allah let you return back to that holy shrine. Those bodies that lay on the ground in Karbala, many of them did not have their heads when Imam Zain al-Abidin buried them. That's why when he returned on the 40th, he wanted to return their heads back to the holy bodies. How hard is it for a son to return his father's head back to his body? Yes? He had to return the head of Abbas back to Abbas, and the head of Akbar back to Akbar, and then he had to walk towards the holy body of Aba Abdullah. When he got closer towards the holy body, just imagine how a son feels when he has to dig up the grave again. And he placed the head on the body of his father. He narrates, all of a sudden, I heard a voice from the grave. The baby, place him on my chest. Aba Abdullah, 40 days had gone, he still remembers the baby. He looked towards Imam Zain al-Abidin, he said to him, the baby, I beg you, place the baby on my chest, and softly, softly place his neck on my neck. Allahu Akbar. Not just place the baby on my chest, place his neck on my neck. You know my son, oh you know the arrow still burns me until now when I remember it. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Ya Allah, allow us to begin our actions with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and allow us to end our actions with Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Ya Allah, raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Allow us to be amongst those who follow his message in this world and receive his intercession in the hereafter. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Surah Al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat.